We're turning tonight to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians and the seventh verse. I never get beyond asking people to pray for me. I marvel at how many times Paul asked for prayer, if he needed it. How much more do we? We ask your prayers as you listen. We thank the Lord for your prayers already and for your presence. I wish tonight that God would stir us, do something that the flesh cannot do for us. It is my prayer and my longing to see the Lord move among us and change us from the creatures we are. There are three questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm sure you're very familiar with them, but I want to use this as a text tonight. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or who distinguishes you from others? Secondly, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Thirdly, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We have a very natural outline here, do we not? Who, what, why? And I want to primarily preach tonight on this third question and speak to you on the subject, why dost thou glory? Why dost thou glory? The answer to the first question is God. The answer to the second question is nothing. And the answer to the third question is pride. Who makes you differ from another? God and God alone. And someone has said very wisely, because God makes men differ, as to why God does that. We believe, do we not, in the distinguishing grace of God. I have a brother tonight. I'm really not sure where he is. I think he's supposed to be in Phoenix, Arizona. He may be down in Miami. He's in the Air Force. And why I'm here in this pulpit tonight, preaching God's eternal word, and he's out in the depths of sin, caring nothing for the God I believe in and uphold, I attribute that in no wise to anything but the grace of God. Cain and Abel had the same parents. They were raised in the same environment, but God only accepted Abel and refused Cain. You could never believe in anything but the grace of God if you only look at the lives of Cain and Abel. God made the difference. He leaves some men in their sins and justly does so, while others he is pleased to bestow his grace upon and change them from the error of their ways. God made you to differ tonight from someone else in your family, from someone else in this community, from someone else in other churches. God distinguishes between men. And the favorite text of the opponents of this doctrine is where the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. But that passage has been perverted, because the same Bible that says that plainly teaches that God does respect persons. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Genesis chapter 4, there's a contradiction if you don't believe in distinguishing grace. You know, years ago, I heard a man preach on Cain and Abel, and I'd never thought too much about it, but he said, I used to get up and say, the Lord doesn't respect any man's person, or the Lord is no respecter of persons. Well, he said the Lord certainly was in the case of Cain and Abel. You see, the purpose for Paul saying this here is to get these Corinthians to realize that they were saved not because they were better or worse than other men, but because God in His grace had been pleased to save them. Salvation, dear friends, is of the Lord. It belongs to the Lord, is from the Lord, and it is to the Lord's praise. Look at this second question by way of introduction here. What do you have that you have not received? You know, I hear our grace preachers arguing a lot with people that repentance and faith are both the gift of God. Well, my friends, tell me what is not the gift of God. I mean, that's the answer to this question. What do you have that you have not received as a gift? And the answer is nothing except your sin. You didn't get that from God. Everything is the gift of God. Your life, your health, your breath. Some people are born without eyes. Your eyes are the gift of God. Some people are born without hands. They're born without arms. They're born without legs. They're born without other vital organs. Some people are born deaf and dumb. Why is it? Why is it we glory when God has given us everything? The answer is our sinful, wicked pride. And that's what I want to preach on. Why do we glory? As though we did not receive everything as a gift. Mr. Spurgeon has several sermons on this text. I'm not preaching any of them, really. But he's got one he calls Catechism for the Proud. That's a good sermon title. Catechism for the Proud. Who? What? Why? I'm asking you questions. What's the answer? Look into chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many, thank God he didn't say not any, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, didn't say not any. Not many noble, he didn't say not any, are called. I want you to remember that phrase because I'm going to go back into the Old Testament in a moment and show you where that comes from. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. For this reason, Paul says, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Amen. But of Him, that is of God, Are ye in Christ Jesus? I mentioned this to Brother Curtis. People talk about accepting Christ and believing in Christ and being in Christ. Well, how do you get in Christ? God puts you in Christ. Of Him are ye in Christ. You never could put yourself. He puts you in Christ. That's why no flesh will ever glory in God's presence. Because God put us in Christ. Who are of God, notice that, not of the sinner's will, not because you trusted the Lord, but God hath made Christ to be this unto us, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. My, wouldn't that preach? Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why dost thou glory? Or why do you take pride in what you have received, not recognizing the gift as coming from the giver? God says, I've chosen the foolish things and the weak things and the base things to confound the wise. There's a little old bug out yonder tonight flying around. Insect, whatever you call it, has baffled the world scientists for centuries. I was up in the Cincinnati Zoo last week. We were going around in this building in the zoo, and we came across these insects, these bees, the honeybees. There they were, busily at work, thousands of them. Had them under this glass. You could see them working. And did you know all of physical life depends upon the honeybees? There is no such thing as pollination without that little bee. And scientists wonder why that is so. I'll tell you why. Because God don't want the scientists to understand it. That's a good reason, isn't it? He scratches his head every time he looks at that little old bee that God made. He wonders how he can go out and do what he does and come back. And he wonders why there's queens and workers and drones. And he can't understand how those things are made, how they continue to do what they do through the ages. But God chose that little bee to put to naught the minds of men. Brother, God's got a little old bee that's smarter than all the scientists put together. Amen? That's the way my God works. See, I can't get in the big churches because I don't have the right kind of degree. But God just might be pleased to use me and others like me to confound the wise through our non-degree preaching. Like I told somebody, he said, Brother Bell, do you have a B.A.? I said, no, sir. Unless you mean born again. And people say, do you have a degree? What kind? Oh, do you have a D.D. degree? No. No, I don't have a dumb dog degree. But I believe the Lord's given me a devil disturber
degree. And someone said, do you go to school? I said, every day in the College of King Jesus, the tuition free. Best school you ever go to. Learn more from the Holy Ghost than you ever learned sitting at the feet of me. Oh, somebody says, you shouldn't be so critical of education. Don't you believe in education? Why, sure I do. We've got a bunch of educated fools running across the country. Sure I believe in it. And it's made us so proud. It speaks to high heaven. You know, a lot of churches wouldn't even let you in the pulpit without a coat on. Man, I can preach pretty good without a tie on. Amen. I preached on the radio with pajamas on. I'm glad they couldn't see me. Barefooted and everything else. Praise God. I don't know where we get this. We have to have on a certain kind of garb to preach. Amen. Why do we glory? It's because of our power. God said, I have chosen that no flesh. That's what man is. He's flesh. The glory in God's presence. The old Puritan said, are you listening? He said, we are flesh. We were earth. And we shall be worm's meat. You believe that? Another Puritan said, our father is Adam. Our grandfather is nothing. Or our grandfather is earth. And our great-grandfather is nothing. That's a pretty bad combination, isn't it? Well, that's what we are. Adam means man, red man, dust, dirt. He come out of the earth. The earth was made out of nothing. If we are earth and dust and nothing, and we're going to be worm's meat, how is it that we can walk in pride? It's an abomination to God. God said, the first thing I hate is a proud look. Man, we've got a lot of proud looks today. God must hate a lot of religious people the way they look. Am I preaching the book, Brother Dave? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the last two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the last two verses, verses 17 and 18. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen, Paul. That's good preaching. Ah, people say, we're glad. We're glad to have Dr. So-and-so with us today. Oh, he's got all these degrees, and oh, he's written all these books, and oh, we wish you would be sure to come out to hear him commended of man, but maybe not commended of God. I'd rather hear a man butcher the King's English, and a lot of us do a pretty good job at that, but I'd rather hear a man butcher the King's English that knows God and preaches in the Holy Ghost than to hear all the learned men of all the world put together. It's not whom men commend, it's whom the Lord commends. Now turn back in your Bible to the source of all of these quotations by Paul, the 9th chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. 9:23. Why do we glory? Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 9:23, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yahweh, that I am Jehovah, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Thank God for this great passage. I want us to answer the question, why do we glory, by looking at verse 23. First of all, we look at the wise men. Secondly, we look at the mighty men. And thirdly, we look at the rich men. We will use Bible for all three of these. We're going to talk to you about the wise men in Egypt in the time of Moses and Aaron. We're going to talk to you about the mighty man here in the Old Testament by the name of Samson. And thirdly, we're going to talk to you about the rich man in the New Testament who died and left all his riches because he gave not God the glory. Turn back in your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus. Exodus, the second book in the Bible. We're turning to the 7th chapter. Exodus chapter 7. We begin with verse number 7. And Moses was 80 years old, 80 years. And Aaron 83 years old, 83 years, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show us a miracle, or show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now notice verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, or the scholars and the scientists of that day. Now these sorcerers or scientists or magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantment or magic. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. Amen. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. All over there in Egypt, they're still doing this today. They love to glory in those old kings and in those old pyramids and in that mighty Nile River. And all over the world, people are still glorying in the wisdom of man. But Christ is our wisdom, so He's our glory. And Christ Jesus will not give His glory to graven images. And we've got a bunch of them in the churches today. Some people worship preachers. Some people worship religion. Some people worship formality. Some people worship the church. Some people worship the Bible, even apart from the glory of God. And on I could go. Some people worship pagan holidays like Christmas. Oh, just don't say anything about Christmas to these pagans today. You know, paganism. We glory. We're wise. But the wise men of Egypt met their match in the wisdom that God gave Pharaoh, or rather Moses and Aaron. Amen? Ah, Pharaoh said, this is a trick we've been pulling for hundreds of years, making the serpent out of rod. Said, that's no problem. He calls the wise men, calls the scientists, calls the magicians, calls the learned of his day. They cast down every man his rod. They became serpents. But, they couldn't pull this trick. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. There's a God in heaven, dear friends, that can transform and change all things according to his will, and he doesn't have any trouble doing. You know, some of these miracles here in the book of Exodus, the plagues that God sent, could not be duplicated by the wise men. And those that could be, God had no trouble in changing their wisdom into foolishness. You know, there in 1 Corinthians, I love to preach on this, I guess because I'm kind of anti-scholasticism. God said, if you want to be wise, become a fool. Is that what he said? Well, you say, I don't know what you mean by that. Well, what did Paul mean? He meant that the Greeks gloried in their learning and in their wisdom, but Paul said to the Greeks, you're wise, but it's in the flesh. If you truly want to be wise, become a fool in your own understanding that you may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Man, you better not go preach that to the colleges and the universities and the cemeteries of our day. Amen? Man, who's going to get up and preach on the wisdom of this world foolishness with God? I tell you, he's going to do some little old practice that preacher like me. I haven't got anybody to preach. Amen? I mean, I ain't got no better sense than to preach the Word. I still got that Bible at home. I look at it every once in a while right there in the front. They give me when they ordained me, Brother Mike, it says, great big letters, preach the Word. Well, I didn't have any more sense than to believe that little old 17-year-old Georgia cracker. And I got up in that church that ordained me, and I just didn't have any more sense. And I just preached the Word, and they threw me out, and I hadn't been back since. Are you listening to me? The church that ordained me and told me to preach the Word didn't mean what they said because they don't want the Word. Oh, now if I went on through their schools and calmed down, you know, and acted dignified, which by dignified they mean petrified. Amen. Some people don't know how to spell. People talk about we're dignified, they mean they're petrified. You know, and if I went by the program and did everything they wanted me to do, you know, I'd have a nice, easy, comfortable place to preach. But for the life of me, God put fire in my bones, like he put in Jeremiah's, and I cannot be quiet. Just can't be quiet. God didn't put a clarinet in me, he put a trumpet. I just can't be quiet. I don't want to glory him. The wisdom of this world. I want God's wisdom to swallow up my wisdom. Amen. It'll be a good day when God comes along with his rod of wisdom and swallows up all your rods of wisdom. You'll be a lot better off. Now look at your Bible. Turn to the book of Judges. Mighty man. By the name of Samson. The book of Judges, returning to chapter 16. And I want you to note a few verses with me, please. Trust you know the story without me really having to read a lot concerning Samson going to sleep in Delilah's lap, having his hair cut. Let's break in here into this context. Verse 16, Judges 16, and it came to pass. And incidentally, there's another sermon I preached. That phrase is used over 500 times in the Bible, and it came to pass. Well, there's a good one, brother. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words. See, she's a type of the devil. Ah, the devil uses pretty women. He's not dressed up in a suit of clothes with a long tail and horns and a pitchfork. Brother, he looks out the eyes of pretty women. She pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed or troubled unto death. Then he told her all his heart. She won him. This is what he said to her. She wanted to know where his strength lay. You know, he lied to her up to now. He said, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite, for I have been a Nazarite unto God." Now notice that. A Nazarite unto God. From my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak. Now notice this expression. And be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And this next verse, friends, should have a black mark put around it. It's one of the blackest, most terrible verses in the Bible. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will, as your free will, friends, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist or knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Isn't that a sad, sad statement? But the Philistine took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. But, look at verse 22, howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Dear friends, Samson is one of the saddest characters in the Bible. He was ordained of God to do the work that he did in Israel. But he became careless like you and I so many times. And he told what he was to never tell to any man. And I want to make this clear, and I know you folks believe this, but Samson's strength lay not in his hair. Samson's strength lay in his God. But when he defied his God, he lost his hair. And he was glorying, are you listening? He was glorying in his own strength, but the strength of the Lord had left him. Notice the scripture does not say, and he wist not that the hair of his head had been cut, it says he wist not the Lord had departed from. Amen? See, he didn't even know that when he woke up. He didn't feel up there and wonder if his strength was there. Friends, his strength was in the presence of God. You believe that? And the length of your hair doesn't make you a Christian or doesn't damn you. How you look or how you dress or how you don't dress. Listen, we put too much emphasis upon external things. Samson's strength lay in the Lord God that he had made his vow unto, that he would be a Nazarite. Isn't God merciful? Restored Samson's strength. And he killed those men with himself that had mocked him and put out his eyes. Aren't there a many a Christian going around tonight with their eyes put out? And they don't know that the Lord has departed from them. Now, I mean that in a general sense. You know I don't mean that a Christian can ever be lost in a final sense. You know that the Bible does not teach that we lose the Holy Spirit in the sense that He does not indwell us, but the Bible does teach we can lose the visible manifestation of God's presence. We can lose God's joy in the victory of the Lord. And many people have their eyes put out by their backsliding and their pride and their sin. And they wake up one morning and they are going to do what they did the day before, but the Lord is not there. No, dear friends, God help us tonight not to glory in any might, be it physical or mental, that we might have. Our strength is not in our might. Just as the wise man should not glory in his wisdom, so the mighty man is to glory in the mighty one instead of in his own strength. Don't you let him glory, Paul said, because he was quoting the prophet Jeremiah. Thirdly, I want you to look, please, with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, and we read about the rich man. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. God bring this home to our hearts. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed. And there's a good sermon. Take heed. I've often wondered how many times that's in the Bible. Numerous, numerous. Take heed. I walked up on the grounds of a preacher's house one day, and he had a great big sign up there. And it said, Beware of the dogs. You know, you've seen them. Sometimes a little old bitty pipsqueak puppies or something. But this was a great big sign. And the preacher walked out, and I said, I'm not a coming inside that gate, because I've read the Bible too much. When it says beware, brother, I beware. And round in that dog pen, great, big, ferocious dog. You know what his name is? King. K-I-N-G. And brother, I believe it. Postman one day was handing some mail over the fence that's around that house where that dog is King. Just handed the mail over the fence. Before he could get his arms back, that dog had run clear from the back side of the house, jumped up, and tore his arm off. When God says, Beware, He didn't put that sign up for us to take lightly. Amen? Take heed, Jesus said. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, you wouldn't know that by living in America, would you? Aren't we guilty of believing and thinking that life consists in things? Aren't we guilty? If God took everything away from you tonight, would you bow with old Job? Take heed, Jesus said. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, you wouldn't know that by living in America, would you? Aren't we guilty of believing and thinking that life consists in things? Aren't we guilty? If God took everything away from you tonight, would you bow with old Job and say, well, the Lord did it. The Lord did you get that? Would you say with Job, the Lord give it. And the Lord, not Satan, but the Lord who has given is the same Lord who takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brother, that's a God-fearing man. Did you say that? You see, when you lose everything that God gives you, you still got the Lord. Amen? But we think that life consists in cars and homes and land and property and banks and clothes. See, but life doesn't consist in that. I'm preaching the Bible, friend. Real life is not in the abundance of the things which you possess. It's in abundance of what you possess, but it's not in the things you possess. Real life is in the abundance of possessing God and His grace. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Think about yourself now. Don't just think about this man over there in Palestine. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Too many eyes and mys in here to suit me. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Things. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And there's another sermon I like to preach. True riches. What are the true riches? Well, here's a rich man, and all of us are rich men. Don't you hand that to me now, you're not a rich man. Brother, you've never been overseas like I have, if you say that. Everybody's rich in America. Brother, I can't help it if he lives in a shack. He's rich. Man, I've stayed down with the Indians in South America where the sewage runs in the ditch on the side of the road where the cows roam freely. I've walked the streets of Cairo, Egypt, where the people look like maggots crawling around. Poverty like this country has never known. Oh, sure, there are some real poor people in this country, but overall, we're rich people. We're rich, friends. And we've become so wrapped up in things and what we possess that we've begun to glory in them. Haven't we now? I know you're thinking about somebody else down the road, but I'm preaching to you. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Why? Because God told the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy, it is the Lord who gives you power to get wealth. Amen? I said everything's a gift of God, and even that old scoundrel rascal out there tonight that never thinks one thought of God, God's not in all of his thoughts. And remember, that's the only place God is not. There's only one place that God is not, and that's in the thoughts of the wicked. Psalm 10:4. Only place God is not. Here's a man out here, God's not in all his thoughts. He never thinks about God, he never prays, he never reads the Bible, but God Almighty gives him the power to get well. He doesn't recognize it. It's his crops, it's his barns, it's his soul, but God said, it's my soul. God said, I'm going to take it. And God said, when I take you, whose will those things be? They'll not be yours. This is a sobering message, dear friends, and I hope I preach in humility. Our prosperity has become a curse to us. And I've often thought that God must needs take away our prosperity. And maybe, I'm not saying this would make us turn to the Lord, because in the book of Revelation, God sends the plague, and men still blaspheme God. They don't repent because God judges them. Calamities don't turn men to God. Hurricanes and tornadoes blowing the state of Florida off the map's not going to put people on their face. And I'm not saying because God sends a famine or God takes away our prosperity, we'll turn. I say maybe. Maybe under the blessing of God, somebody might fall on their face and cry to heaven who is not doing so tonight. Maybe someone who had been glorying in their wisdom and in their might and in their riches would start glorying in the Lord who gave these things. You know, that's the thing about the charismatic movement. Why do they glory? Why do we glory? Seems that men are more caught up in the gift instead of the giver. Do you have the gift? Do you have the gift? Do you have the gift of spirit? Have you spoken in tongues? Do you have the gift of tongues? Gifts, gifts, gifts. Gifts, listen, friends. All the gifts in the world will do you no good without grace. I'll take grace any day over any gift. Because grace is the gift that you need. See, the word grace comes from the Greek word charis, and that word means gift, free, gift. Grace is a gift. Everything's a gift. And when God bestows His grace, you have the gift. That is above all other gifts. When you start glorying in gifts above the giver, you miss the mark. I want the giver. I want the giver. I think it was Oswald J. Sanders that wrote that poem. I don't have it with me tonight. I wish I did. Where he talked about once he wanted the gift, and once he wanted the Bible, and once he wanted prayer, and once he wanted knowledge, and once he wanted talents, but then he came to see that all these things came from the Lord. So he said, now I want the Lord. You got the Lord, you don't have to worry about them other things. Isn't that so true? Why do you glory? Did you know if you take the word pride and take the I out of it, P-R-D-E is not even a word. You take the word sin and take the I out of it, S-N does not even spell a word. And friends, if you took the I out of every one of us tonight, thank God there wouldn't even be sin. Because the basic sin of all men, I do not believe it is unbelief. I believe the root sin of all sins is pride. For it was pride that caused Lucifer to fall from heaven. That shining anointed cherub that covered the throne of God, he lifted up his soul and his will, and he said too many times, I will. God said, you won't. And he fell as lightning from heaven. Friends, the root sin of all sins is pride. You know what pride is? It's living independently of God. Seeking to please God? No. Seeking to please yourself. Friends, I would say to you tonight, in the words of James, the fourth chapter, in closing, I would say to you tonight as we look at James 4, God resisteth the proud. Verse 6. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, thank God for the old Puritans. You know what the Puritans said on this verse? They said, God hath resistance for the proud, but assistance for the humble. Did you know God fights you and God opposes you? If you walk in pride, if you're proud, but to those who are humble, to those who are humble, God assists them with more grace. Spurgeon said, he who boasts of grace has little grace to boast of. A man who boasts doesn't have anything to boast of. Is God humble? You know, if a man can teach a little, he gets proud. Thinks nobody can teach like him. Maybe a man can sing a little, he thinks nobody can sing like him. Man can preach a little, God blessed him, given him the power. Nobody can preach like him. I've been in churches where people started quarrels and fusses in the churches because such and such a person was not called on to pray, because such and such a person can pray just as good as so and so. God have mercy. That's the very person that doesn't ever need to be called on to pray because he thinks he can. You know the man who prays the best? The man who stammers and stutters and don't come out with it in too good English. Bunyan said, our prayers are more groans than words. I would to God we had some groans around here tonight. I mean, you're waiting for the amen so we can go home. Why don't we gather around up here and groan a little? You say, I don't have anything to groan about. All the more cause to groan. The man can't weep over his own pride and his own sin. That's all the more cause to weep. Is it not? Twice God said, James 4, 1 Peter 5, twice God said he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Someone has said it is grace that humbles us, and it's grace that keeps us humble. It's all of grace. I believe the first thing that God does in the soul of the sinner is to humble him. Don't you? I believe he strips him, makes him naked before a holy God, humbles him in the dust, and lets him see his rotten, depraved, sinful self. Then he can cry to the God of mercy to clothe him with the robe of righteousness, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that we can glory in the Lord and not in ourselves. I've been blessed through several years of preaching. I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things about my preaching. Sometimes it makes me proud. And sometimes God comes to me like he has today. And he shows me that without him, I can do nothing. You know, most folks have got that backwards. They think that the Lord says without you, I can do nothing. Jesus can say, I need you. I heard preachers say, God needs you. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need anything. You need him. Amen? He didn't say without you. He said without me, you can do that. John 15, 5. But Paul said in Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's our strength, friend. There's our help. There's our sufficiency. There's our enablement. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That word can means he doesn't have the ability, doesn't have the power, but there is a can supplied in the sovereign will and grace and purpose of God that enables the sinner to come, and because he's enabled, he does come. The same thing is true after you're saved. You can't live the Christian life. I like what J. Vernon McGee said on that. I know J. Vernon McGee is not straight on everything. He's a lot closer than some of these J-Birds. Said a fella asked him what he could do to live the Christian life. And Mr. McGee said, don't do nothing. That's the trouble, everybody, trying to live the Christian life. Friends, folks are trying to live a Christian life without Christ. Christ is the Christian life. He lives in us and through us. You don't live the Christian life. I'm not knocking in the head our responsibility. I think you know what I mean. I'm saying we don't live for God. God lives in us, and he makes us, enables us to do what he wants us to do. But without him, we're a zero. We're a goose egg. And all of our pride stinks tonight. And God says, I hate it. Proverbs 6, Proverbs 8, and God said, pride goes before destruction, and then haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16. Oh, may God humble us. And then may God give us the grace to stay humble. Why do we glory? I hope tonight you answer that. I don't glory in the flesh, and I glory in the Lord. Let's bow together. I'd like for us to just have a time of prayer. We don't have to sing before we go, do we?